Well, you have Moses, he comes along, and so much takes place that involves him. And so who would it be? Could be any one of the prophets that you might find to be, if not your favorite character, certainly one that you particularly like to know about and learn about and read their writings in the scripture. It could be a woman, doesn't have to be a man. But then if we come to the New Testament, my goodness, you know, think of the writers of the scriptures, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then there's always that impetuous man, Peter. I like Peter. I can identify with him. Open mouth, insert foot, and wish you hadn't. But Paul would have to be high in the list, wouldn't he? But there are others. So who might you want to list, at least as one of, if not the only one, at least one of the Bible characters that is special to you? Tonight, I'm going to talk about a man who is really high on my list. And because I just prepared this for tonight, if I had to pick just one, well, he'd be the one because he's fresh on my mind. But that man is Barnabas. Turn to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Barnabas. Do you know that that's the name that the apostles gave to him? His given name is Joses. All right. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we have our introduction to this great man, Barnabas. Now, I don't often refer to people as great. I can do it in this case because God tells us much about him that identifies that. And so, here in verse 37, he had land, he owned it, okay? And he sold it, he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, it was for common good, and that he sold this land. Now, was this land in Cyprus where he was from? Very possible that that's where he owned this land. We're not told where the land was located that he sold, but he sold it. But I also want you to notice chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, because it follows right after what we're told about Barnabas. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession, again, assumed to be land, but it doesn't identify, it just says he sold a possession. But the context with verse 4 could, you know, give us the idea that it was land. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what it said Barnabas did in verse 37. And laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And you know the rest of the story. He dropped dead on the spot. And then his wife comes in, even when the men just got finished carrying Ananias out. And then his wife hears about it, and she dropped dead too. Boy, the power of God was strong and different in these days. You see, there was something that was needed in the establishing of the church that's not needed in our days. We have the power of the Word of God. And in this time of transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, from the nation Israel to the church, the people of God, God worked in ways that he's not working today. Now, that's not to say God couldn't, you know, cause somebody to drop over dead when they committed a sin. And the sin here, I believe, was lying. And as the as they are confronted, you know, nobody made you give it all, but you said you did. And so the problem was lying. Not that they only gave part of it. Now, why did Ananias and Sapphira decide to sell their land? We're not told that others were doing so, and maybe others were. And one thing I learned in the beginning days is it's a weak argument is an argument from silence. And so, you know, the Bible is silent on whether there were others who were doing it. And so to try to build an argument that many people were selling land and giving it, no, you can't say that. The Bible doesn't say it. But it does tell us these two, this husband and wife, sold and lied in keeping back part of it. Now, why did they decide to do that? We were just told, again, in context, we're not given the timing of it. It could be Barnabas did it and they did their thing, Ananias and Sapphira, a month later. We're not told about that. But as far as location on the page, Barnabas did it, then they did it. So I asked myself the question, why'd they do it? Was there a spirit or an attitude of competition? Hey, they had old natures just like you and I do. And maybe Ananias and Sapphira, my supposition, the scripture doesn't say this, maybe they wanted to keep up with the Joneses. In this case, keep up with Barnabas. So Barnabas did that. Oh, hey, we can do that. It wouldn't surprise me, but there was adulation for what Barnabas did, appreciation for what he did, because they lived in the communal sense now, and the whole group of believers was going to benefit from what Barnabas did. And so there was some attention. And I'm going to, not wrong attention, but there was some attention given. And wonder if Ananias and Sapphira wanted some of that attention. And so they said, we know how we can do this. Or maybe it was, well, hey, we're not going to let Barnabas outdo us. We can do the same thing. As a matter of fact, we have more land. And so we can sell it. But then because they didn't, and it's obvious they didn't have a right spirit and attitude because of how they conducted themselves. So that's a given. All right, now, don't know. I'm going to leave Ananias and Sapphira now, but I just found that interesting. Right after I read about Barnabas, boom, there's Ananias and Sapphira and their problem. Barnabas' name means, as we read in verse 36, the son of consolation. And when you read about him, and we'll not get to all the scriptures that deal with him, but when you read about him, you read how he is always somebody who's going to be an encourager. He's always going to come along and console someone. He's going to build somebody up. He is also thought of and spoken of as an exhorter, because exhorting, now, the Bible talks about rebuking, okay? But the Bible talks about exhorting, and don't confuse exhorting and rebuking. When you exhort someone, what you're doing is giving them information, instruction that's going to be able to build them up and help them. Now, there's a place for rebuke, and And when an individual has a weakness that needs to be dealt with, then rebuking comes into play. Within a church, we have special meetings coming up. There'll be some messages that, whether it characterizes the whole message or just a part of it, it'll be exhorting us, okay? Challenging us to be strengthened and the like. But then again, there will be parts of those messages that will be rebuking sin, rebuking weakness on the part of a believer. So there's different approaches. Barnabas was known as a consoler and as one who would exhort. It tells us here that he came from a Jewish priestly family there in Cyprus. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. And so this was his background. This was how he was and who he was. But you know, there's more family involvement that the Bible gives to us. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Now, I found this interesting. I've read about Barnabas and I've heard about Barnabas. And I didn't realize this part until I was preparing for tonight. Colossians chapter 4. And look at verse 10. Now this verse 9 says, with Onesimus, okay, and so there, you know, you realize Onesimus and, what's that book that's written?
Philemon,
thank you. Philemon, Onesimus is involved in Philemon. And so Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, here it is, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Barnabas was a cousin of John Mark. Not that one, but he was a cousin of John Mark. That's interesting. Not only is it interesting to learn that relationship, but it shows to us how in the beginning, in New Testament time, families influenced other members. Somebody gets saved, and then, of course, one of the first things that evidence true conversion is a person becomes concerned for unsaved people in their own family. And so here we see that the gospel, and it doesn't tell us who the first person was, but it lets us know that here is a family that has been influenced by the gospel, just like many of our families, sometimes through grandparents, through parents, or through cousins. And so, again, just a fascinating aspect of this man. You see, these Bible characters, only Jesus walked on water. Now, Peter did for a little while, okay? But only Jesus walked on water. The rest of the Bible characters are like you. You walk on land, and sometimes you stumble when you do it, okay? And what are your weaknesses? Oh, no, don't say them out loud, okay? But you have I have weaknesses. I'm not going to say mine out loud. You have weaknesses. Well, so did they. Now, their weaknesses were not significant other than if God wanted to teach something through it. So he didn't tell us everything about Barnabas. You know, he's a great man. He was a wonderful consoler and encourager. And he was one of Paul's partners in the gospel. But he was just a man. You know, you've heard that I'm that we've been watching some old time. We watched Green Acres. We've seen everything that was on that, you know, so there's, okay. We watched a program called Benson, okay, and enjoyed that one. We watched all of them. You know, we watched two or three a night, so we go through the whole series of a year too quickly. Well, last night, we're working on the Dick Van Dyke Show, okay? And last night, and it's amazing, okay? It's amazing the number of times that you have to take that remote, even with them old programs done in the late 60s and early 70s.
Yes, sir.
And you just have to, can't watch that one. Now, you know, 95% of it's wholesome, but that other 5% is there. But anyway, last night, Buddy, on the Dick Van Dyke Show, was one of the comedy writers. His wife was out of town, and he was lonely alone, so Dick Van Dyke said, well, come on over and stay with us. He said, oh, I can't do that. And then the other comedy writer, was Sally. And Sally said, hey, fellas, this is not a good idea. And they said, we work together every day. She said, it's one thing to work together, it's another thing to live together. But they didn't want to hear that. So Buddy ended up moving in. And the two men experienced what they were warned about. Okay? And even though they were wonderful friends, see, Paul and Barnabas were co-workers and wonderful friends, I have no reason but to think that there may have been certain situations where they got on each other's nerves, okay? Where you know, one, just the way one did some things just irked the other one. Now I'm being quiet for a little while because you have to try and process that. Because you see, we got this idea that when these Bible characters walked, their feet didn't touch the earth. And that's a heresy, by the way. And there's a whole heresy built where they teach that they didn't touch the earth when they walked. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this so that you realize that you can be as important and as necessary in the sight and plan of God as were these characters in the Bible. Now, the Bible's complete. If it were being written today, we might just have in the Colossian letter, Dale, a man named Maury, okay? Who was from not Cyprus, but Belfast. And his co-worker and co-laborer was a young man named Dustin. Okay? And as long as they could get Dustin away from his chickens, they labored together. For those of you that are watching live streaming, Dustin is very successful in raising chickens. Okay? And but you see the point I'm making? Barnabas is a great man. He was a wonderful encourager, but he was just that, a man. And he was regarded as an apostle. Luke, in Acts chapter 14, all right? Acts chapter 14 and verse Acts 14 and verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying. So here, Barnabas and Paul, we know Paul was considered an apostle, but Barnabas was considered an apostle. Says it right there. And then Paul refers to this. If you go to Acts chapter, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord? Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power? See what he's saying? All through verse 1 to 5, he's declaring the foundation for his apostleship and what he is able to do because he's an apostle. And then he says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas. Is it only me and Barnabas? So Barnabas, by Paul, was considered an apostle. Barnabas was called, and with this I end, Barnabas was called a good man. We need to go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to look at verse 24. Now the context is verse 22 to 27. But I'm looking at verse 24. For he was a good man. Now that's something. When God in the scriptures calls a person, in this case a man, a good man.
Amen.
He was a good man. That's a high honor that is able to be spoken when others would speak of an individual as a good man. Not just when they've died and one looks back on the person's life, that's commendable. But like this, when a person's living and what's known of them, the reputation they have, the kind of life they live, that they would be described as a good man. And this good man, it tells us in verse 24, was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, please, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to clarify it. Don't think that because he's described as a good man, therefore he's full of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
But listen, no bad man is full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? You have to understand, they are connected, but it is not a cause and effect kind of thing, but they are connected. You're not going to find somebody who's inconsistent and wishy-washy. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way, and the Bible's not going to call that kind of Christian a good man. The Bible might refer to them as, and I'm not sure the Bible would use this term for him, but I am, a backslidden man. A weak man. A compromising man. Paul talks about, the thought's not coming to me. In the beginning, he talks, I can't get it. And I'm not going to waste the time trying to find it. Thought came to me there. And that's the problem when thoughts come to you and you can't describe them. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And then what else does it say? He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he was not only a good man, he was not only full of the Holy Ghost, but he was full of faith. Think about the character of Barnabas. That God would describe him in such a manner. Yeah, when we get to heaven, there's a lot of people we're going to want to meet. And certainly to get to meet Barnabas would be worthwhile. And we can. Now, you see, I'm going to say humanize. Okay, when we get to heaven, well, how many millions of people are going to be there to get to heaven? And we get this idea, well, we're going to get to see Jesus and I'm going to get to see Barnabas. Yeah, in a line of 1.5 million. And that's just to see Barnabas, you know, let alone the other millions of people that are there. Who are they waiting in line to see? You know, that sort of thing gets daunting to me. And I realize, wow, you know, I am not only humanizing that experience up there, but I'm earth. I'm going to coin a word here. I am earthizing it also. The way it happens here on earth is the way it'll happen up there. It helps us in our living to think of heaven and eternity in those terms that we can relate to. Whatever it's going to be like, listen to me, it's going to be good. But then again, I say to myself, Roger, we'll have all, yeah, I talk to myself, we'll have all of eternity to do this. And it won't bother us to wait. Now, you got these military people around here, okay? And I had an old Navy man, he's dead in heaven now. But he, when we went to Bob Jones University to Bible conference, and he went along and we went to go to the dining hall to eat. And when he saw the long line, he said, I got out of the Navy and said, I'd never wait in a line again. But then he had this observation. These people ought to tell the military how to do it, because the line was long, but we got through it quick. And so we got all of eternity to stand in line. And even Roger Hayne won't be impatient to stand there. Can you imagine that? Right now, Roger Hayne would be like this, and there's a hole there, he's here like this, you know? Even he'll just stand patiently and wait. Now that, let me tell you, blows my mind. I know me, but I also know God, and he's faithful. And all of these earthly limitations won't exist. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to see your servants tonight, the man named Barnabas, who he was, and yes, in a sense.